Lord, if it wasn't for you, we'd have nothing to even meet about or talk about or sing about or preach about. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, help us not get over it. And Lord, as we open your word, Lord, I confess that I need you tonight. Lord, I pray for your touch and your anointing on the preaching of the word of God. I pray bless your people that are faithful on a Sunday night. Lord, I pray you'd give them something here tonight that would encourage them, that would help them. And we love you, Lord. Lord, you've been good to us. We just say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It says there, the end of verse number 30 says, "And a good report maketh the bones fat." I want to look there. It talks about a good report. I preached there at chapel last couple times that I did it at the end of school year about, it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, "By it the elders obtained a good report." What was the it? It was by faith. Amen. And I told the kids, you know, as they were getting ready to get the report cards, and if we were to get a report card on our faith, what kind of report card would we get? Would it be a good one? Would it be an A, or would it be a B, or would it be something lower? When I was in school, I liked good report cards, amen? And I'm not sure I always liked them for the right reason. It just made life a lot easier, amen? And but even a report, many different definitions of what report. We could look in the Word of God and think of a good report. You know, the gospel is a good report, amen? Aren't you glad somebody gave you a good report, how Christ died and he was buried and he rose again the third day? Many times there'll be someone you don't know, or, I mean, you know, but you haven't heard from for a little while, and you get a good report that they're doing well, that God's blessed them, maybe, that, you know, they're doing something for the Lord. And what's it do? It blesses you. It encourages you. Sometimes you invest in people. If you're involved in the ministry, you invest in people's lives, and sometimes you may not always know, but every once in a while you get a good report of someone that you invested in, someone you prayed for, and you hear a good report. What is that? It's encouraging to us. Here, look in, or here in Proverbs 15, the Proverbs are Solomon. He's writing to his son, and what he says, he said, "A good report maketh the bones fat." In other words, it's a blessing. It's healthy. It will help you. I want you, we're in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter number 25, just a few chapters over. A good report will encourage you. It will strengthen you. It will give you some peace. It will give you some rest. It will give you some encouragement to keep going on. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." You ever gotten good news? Maybe when you expected bad, or maybe when it was unexpected, or maybe you had a good report from a far country or from a far place, and you know what it did? It brightened your day. It encouraged you. It strengthened you. I think of in the Word of God of many times you could give. I wrote just a few down as some good reports. You imagine the day that Jacob was sitting there in his tent. He had sent his sons, 10 of them, in fact, down to Egypt. There's been a famine for 2 years, and boy, Jacob's lived a little bit of a difficult life, much of it of his own doing. He thinks he lost one son. He's thinking he's about ready to lose another. There's a famine. Jacob, if you know about Jacob, he liked to fix things, and this was something he couldn't fix. And boy, he didn't want to send his sons a second time. Weird things that happened the first time, the money come back in the sack, and man, he was just not unsure, and he's sitting there, and you imagine his nervousness and his even grief, and his sons come back, and he's expecting the worst. He's expecting to not even see them all, especially Benjamin, the one he didn't want to send. And then they come bursting into his tent, and they say, "Jacob, Joseph, your son is alive. We've met him. He's alive. He's well. Not only is he alive, not only is he well, but he's Lord of all Egypt." Can you imagine the heart of Jacob going from a grief and a trepidation of what's going to happen? Here he just heard a son that he hadn't seen for about 24, 25, maybe 26 years. Now he thinks he's alive. You talk about a good report. I think after they brought him to, amen, gave him some smelling salts, the joy and the encouragement that Jacob experienced in his life. You think we heard the message this morning on Eliezer, but it was in here, so I got to give it to you. Imagine Isaac, though. Isaac knew Eliezer had gone to find him a wife. You know, he's now 40 years old, so he's probably ready to get married. How Eliezer goes, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he was gone, but it was more than a few hours. It was more than probably just a couple days, probably a couple weeks or more. And man, I mean, the thoughts running through Isaac's head, man, Dad says he trusts Eliezer. I've watched Eliezer. I know Dad trusts him, but boy, I hope he picks a good one. Amen. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, I hope she's not a midget, right? I hope she is fairly beautiful. Amen. I hope she's good, a hard worker. I hope she has something going. I hope she can cook a little bit. Amen. Right? And there he is. And I can imagine he sees the camels coming, amen. And you don't ever think about this, but can you imagine as, you know, Rebecca covers herself that veil and she gets down and they introduce, can you imagine though the excitement of Eliezer? Now I know we usually don't, we think about, and I'm sure Isaac was excited when he saw Rebecca. I bet he was even more excited. But what about Eliezer? Think about Eliezer. He had gone with a very difficult task. And on his way back, I can't help but imagine Eliezer's trying to contain himself a little bit at the excitement that God heard his prayer. I mean, God made it so clear. This is the one. I mean, he answered specific prayers. Here he finds this woman. She's beautiful. She's a hard worker. And she's submitted. And she's got a great spirit. She's willing to go with him. I mean, he just can't wait to tell his master and his master's son about Rebekah and how God worked. Can you imagine how he introduces Rebekah to Isaac and he just wants to get inside the tent and get the marriage taken care of. And they're introducing and just talking. And Eliezer says, Isaac, you won't believe what God did. And Isaac says, yeah, I hear. And he goes back to Rebekah. And Isaac said, no, listen, I prayed. I was at the well and I prayed. And I said, I know Eliezer. And he's trying to get Rebekah in the tent. And I said, no, but I prayed that if this was the one that she'd let. He said, I know Eliezer. Listen, just give me a few weeks and you tell me all about it. You talk about a good report. I think about Moses and the children of Israel as they waited for the 12 spies to get back from the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua, and I know many of the crowd did not enjoy this, but I believe this, it was a good report. I believe Moses was glad, but the people weren't. But man, can you imagine when Caleb and Joshua came back and they were all excited about what they had seen? Can you imagine the excitement of what they had? They had seen things they had heard about, and things that God had told them, but they saw it with their own eyes, and truly, it seemed better than it had been described to them. And man, about the fruit, and about, I mean, they just saw great opportunity, just like God said, what a good report. Can you imagine the good report that day when Rahab, she takes off from her house and goes to her family's houses one by one, and she says, hey, the judge, I've got good news. God's going to destroy our city. You imagine her family stopping her and say, woman, have you lost your mind? We know you've got problems, but you've gone off the deep end. She said, no, but you don't understand. These two men just showed up at my house, and they told me if I put a scarlet thread out my window that God will spare us. He will save us from judgment. And boy, what a report that Rahab told her family. They did not have to die in the judgment of God with everybody else in that city. Can you imagine that night? That David comes bounding up to the house or the tent from the field. He's just a young man, a teenage boy. And he burst in to talk to his dad. His dad said, David, how's it going? But before he can even ask him, David said, Dad, you'll never believe what happened today. He said, I was watching the sheep and a bear showed up from around the corner and came out of the woods and he grabbed a lamb. And David and Jesse's thinking, oh boy, what I feared the most. Well, at least David's here. At least he's safe, but probably not much. David said, no, Dad, you don't understand. Something happened. I don't know. I still don't even know what happened. But man, I killed the bear and every one of those sheep is alive. Amen. We're talking about good reports. Yeah. Good reports. I want you to go to the book of, go to 3 John, chapter number 1. You know what a good report is? A good report's encouraging. It'll strengthen you. It'll give you some peace down in your heart. Amen. I want, and that's what I'm preaching on tonight, is what kind of report would they give of us? What kind of report would they give of us? And really, what kind of report are we given as well? Look in 3 John chapter number 1. I have some reports here I want to look at tonight in 3 John, obviously in chapter 1, amen. And John is writing here, and I want you to look in verse number 9. He says this, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. There's many different kinds of reports, and we'll look at a few of them, but really, I just want to boil it down to a good report or an evil report. And here in this little passage, you know what John does? He gives two examples, and of one he gives an evil report, and of the other one he gives a good report. And he says right there in verse number 11, which is really the theme of this little book, he says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. He just gave him an example of someone who was evil, someone who was not to be followed. He said, but that which is good, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You have an evil report, and that's in this passage, it's represented by Diotrephes, an evil man with who John wrote an evil report of. But then there's another man, Demetrius, who he says hath a good report. And not that we're to follow men, but we are not to follow that which is evil, but that which is good. We ought to have a desire that when someone gives a report of you or I, it is not an evil report, but it is a good report. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius who said he was a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. In Acts 22, it says, Ananias having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. I already told you in Hebrews 11, says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Then at the end of the chapter, right near the end in chapter or verse 39 of Hebrews 11, it says, and these all, and you know the all there in Hebrews 11, many name by name, some there's a description given, some he just mentions their names. And he says, these all having obtained a good report through faith. And I'm telling you tonight, if you and I are going to have a good report, and I'm talking about an honest report, not the report you and I would give of ourselves, amen, but the true, honest report, if we're going to have a good report, it's going to have to be by faith. Amen. We see, you think about the good report the angels brought to the shepherds that night in Luke chapter number 2. Can you imagine that? That the Messiah had come. The promise had been fulfilled. It was a report of God's faithfulness, a report that God's salvation had come to earth. It was a good report, and it was given to common men. Thank God that God talks to even the common men. But here we see in 3 John the two reports, the evil and the good. First, we see Diotrephes had an evil report given about him. This is what John reported about this man. He said, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. I don't know if you get that in those two verses. There's nothing good in there. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing godly. There's nothing that we should emulate about that man, Diotrephes. I would say this, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, did not have a very high opinion of Diotrephes. John was not concerned that Diotrephes felt good about what John was about to write to him. He was concerned with writing the truth so those who were involved with this man or would be around this man knew the truth and could follow good instead of evil. He said there he loved to have the preeminence. This is an evil report. Preeminence, the definition, and there's many of them. I just wrote a couple down. It means superiority in excellence. In other words, has to always Be better than someone else. That means you want to have the preeminence. You want to be better. You want to have the superiority. You want to be more excellent than someone else. And we're not talking about seeking higher ground so you can be more like Christ. We're talking in competition with somebody else. You've done it all better. You know it better. Yeah, you can do it better. You think better and everything that you're better. It means to want a distinction in something commendable. A priority of place. See, we're not the place that God's put us is not supposed to be the priority. Pleasing God is supposed to be the priority. That's why those, they're in a place that God has put them, but they're not happy with that place. Some, you give them something to do, but it's not good enough for them. You know why? They want to have the preeminence. If they've got to work in the shadows, if they got to be in the corner, if they got to be in secret, if they got to be where nobody knows what they're doing, or maybe where others are doing so seemingly greater than them, they are not okay with that. Why? That's because of preeminence. It means superiority, a desire of superiority, of power or influence. Instead of us looking to be influenced by somebody that is godly, we're always trying to influence others, and not for the good, but just so that we can have the preeminence, so that we can have the praise, so that we can have the honor. Let me just say this, here in the house of God, in this local church, there's only room for one person to have the preeminence here, and that is not me, and that is not you, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does not have the preeminence, I believe that his presence will not be here, and that flesh and man will be uplifted, and God will not be pleased. Preeminence, you know what he wanted? Diotrephes, he wanted to be superior. He wanted to be able to tell somebody what to do and to be better than somebody else. He was not willing to take the lower seat. He was not willing to be humbled or abased. He was not willing to let others be greater or seemingly better than him. He was not content or happy to allow someone else to be elevated in place of him. He was not willing to be outdone or outspoken or outdone in anything. He was not willing to think of himself or not think of himself more highly than he should have. He wanted to be heard. He wanted to be applauded. He wanted to be uplifted. He wanted to be better than others. He wanted to have the power and influence over others. Isn't it interesting? It's just human nature, how we all want to tell somebody what to do, right? I mean, those of you that had little kids, as soon as the next one came, that little one was starting to boss that another one around. Why? Because they finally had somebody to boss around. I mean, no matter if they understood them or listened, they just want to tell somebody what to do. That is human nature. And we grow up in a church and as Christians, but still we have it down in our heart. We want to tell somebody what to do instead of letting God, through his various methods, tell us what to do. Preeminence. He wanted to be thought of as great and wonderful. He was guilty. You know what he's guilty of? He's guilty of self-love. That's really what preeminence is. When we try to lift ourselves up, we're just in love. We're having a love affair with ourselves. He was a man who never had his will broken. He was willful and he was headstrong. Listen, Where does our love for preeminence come from? You think it comes from the Spirit of God? You think it comes from the Word of God? No. You think it comes from growing in grace and knowledge? No. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from a haughty heart, a heart that is lifted up, a lofty look, a proud temper, an ambition and vanity of self. So there's so many today, they're not content with their lot in life. And that lot in life is not a bad thing. Thank God for the lot in life that he's given us. Amen. It means he's given us life and he's given us something to do in life. I like what David said in Psalms chapter 16. I believe he said, "Yea, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." I say amen to that. My lines, my life, my heritage, everything about me, they're falling in pleasant places. I know some people, everything about life has been hard, and it's been a struggle, and it's been so much affliction, and they just don't know if they can make it. But I don't know about you, but mine has been in pleasant places. There's many not content with their lot in life. in which it was God that it pleased to place them there. So many want to be greater than they are. Now, listen, I understand we ought to want to have a greater prayer life and be a greater Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying you, as a person, you want to be greater. Many have their own will they desire to execute. Things must be done exactly to people like this, to their taste and to their desires. And every other person's will and even pleasure must give way to mine because I desire to have the preeminence. So preeminence comes from a hearty heart. Not only that, it comes from an awful ignorance of ourselves. We often hold a very high opinion of our own character and our own self, when if we could just get a view of ourselves in light of the Word of God, we would be shocked that God would give us anything to do for Him. Spurgeon said, "A man that would not do well in his present place because he longs to be higher is already too high and should be put lower." I thought that was good. So he said he had the preeminence. Not only that, part of the evil report, it says he receiveth us not. Receive means to welcome. Boy, we heard a couple times already today about hospitality, amen? You know what hospitality is? It's labor, it's service. It takes some effort. It's to welcome, it's to lodge and entertain. Listen, now that means to take or obtain intellectually. See what you mean? Well, when the Word of God is preached, you either receive it, you allow it in your mind and hopefully down into your heart, or you say, no, I don't need that, or I already know it all. Amen. There's a lot of know-it-alls in the world. Have you ever known that? It's amazing there's so many problems still in the world with as many people as know-it-all. It's amazing there's still problems in churches with as many proclaimed know-it-alls in the church. But Dan Ryman, they've got the answer to every problem. They know all the questions. They know all the answers. They know everything everybody's doing wrong. The very few things other people are doing right. They know how wonderful they are. I mean, our churches ought to just be perfect places with as many know-it-alls as we have. It's to receive an opinion or notion or idea from others, to embrace, to take in. But not Diotrephes. Listen, he would not receive the Apostle John. Now you think about John. I mean, you think John, Josh, had a thing or two maybe he could have taught? I mean, he just walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He was one of only three that made up in the Mount of Transfiguration, amen, that the Lord took into the garden. I mean, there were some instances that only John or a couple others knew. I mean, he was the one leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. I mean, he literally heard and felt the heartbeat of God. And Diotrephes said, no, you don't have anything to help me with. No, John, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to bring you in. I'm not going to take anything you've got. Why? Because it's all about me. We talk about missed opportunities Diotrephes had. He had missed opportunities. No hospitality. Listen, you better be careful. You never know when you might entertain angels unawares. You say, well, I'll do it so maybe I would entertain an angel. I'm not sure that's the best reason to be hospitable. It ought to be in your heart. That's the best way. Amen. No welcoming or friendly spirit or actions, but also no desire to learn from anyone or receive what was taught or what was preached. Listen, when we stop listening, stop having a desire to learn, we're in trouble. Amen. Listen, I've been saved about over 30 years now. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So now you know I'm at least over 30 years old. You know what I'm finding out? I mean, I know this, but every day I live, you know what I find out? Boy, I've got so far to go. Yeah. I've got so much to learn. We're just talking today. We're talking about, I think, Brother Kevin's mom just had a birthday. She's 86. So we were trying to figure out today how old they were. And it's amazing, but we met the Angstons in 96. That's 26 years ago that we knew them that long. They've been in church 20, I mean, it seems like it was just the other day, right? And but I bet you if you ask the Angstons 26 years in church that sometimes it feels like they've barely begun to scratch the surface. We've got so much to learn. Then he goes on, not only that, it's just like it gets worse. He says, verse 10, I remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Prating, much idle talk. To talk much and without weight. Ever heard anybody like that? You ever been anybody like that? Now we like to say, oh yeah, I've heard people talk like that. I've heard people, they talk a lot, there's very little weight, or to little purpose, to utter foolishly. We all probably at one time or another have been guilty of that. The Bible said in Proverbs 10, a prating fool shall fall. And what was he talking so with so little purpose or foolishly or idly about? Malicious words. That's hurtful. That's intent to injure. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words do hurt people. Your words can go down into the soul. Not only that, he says he's not content therewith. There in the middle of verse 10, and not content therewith. Boy, do we not live in a society that preaches discontentment. They teach you to not be content. They don't want you content. They want you to always have to have something more. That's how they can keep you running that rat race of this world. And you gotta get a nicer house and a nicer car and new fashion clothes, and you gotta have the newest iPhone 29, right? And you gotta have the newest this and the newest that. What are they preaching? Discontentment. Amen. But that is not biblical. Amen. Content means quiet. You ever seen somebody just agitated? You know what they're not? They're not content. Then have you ever watched that person? And I mean, it is chaos going around. You know, there was 11 in my home growing up, right, or my parents' home. So every once in a while, it'd be a little chaotic. You know why? From noise, right? Have you ever been in a chaotic situation and there's just somebody sitting there just quiet? And they're not agitated. Everybody else can be agitated, right? I mean, it can be loud. It can be going on and somebody just sitting there and they're just not bothering them at all. You're not even sure they're aware of what's going on. You want to go there and knock on them and say, hey, are you anybody home in there? Quiet, not disturbed. You know, the truth is, and I'm preaching myself here, but there's something all of us, we could be told tonight that would greatly disturb us. And we would think we'd be content, but when we were told something, we'd be instantly disturbed, which means in that moment, we would not be content. That's, you say, oh, I'm a failure. Well, I don't know. That's why Paul, I believe, says, I have learned. In whatsoever state. In other words, Paul said, I've not always been, I had to learn. I'm sure there's times Paul faced things and immediately he was not content. He was discontent. Said, Lord, why? Right? We ever said that? Lord, why? Or Lord, why me? And trying to figure it out and trying to work it out. Finally, Paul had come to a place he had to learn. Y'all ever have to learn something? Amen. You ever try teaching somebody something? It doesn't always take first time or second time. Right? He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Listen, I know there's many, but to me that's one of the greatest statements Paul made in the Word of God, that whatsoever state, I've learned to be content. But I'm telling you myself, I know there's things, if I was told tonight, I would instantly be discontented. I would begin to fret. I'd begin to worry. I'd begin to talk to God. It'd be very one-sided. And I wouldn't admit it, but I'd be almost questioning God and wondering how and why and all that. But God wants us to be content. That's harder said than done sometimes. It means having a mind at peace, satisfied, so as not to object or oppose its rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. In other words, if you're not content now, you won't be content tomorrow. It's satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. But he wasn't content. The Bible tells us, you know this, with food and raiment be content. The Bible says, be content with such things as ye have. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. What was Diotrephes not content with here? It doesn't tell us. You can probably try to figure some things out, but he maybe wasn't content with this church. This is sort of what he's writing. He's talking about the brethren. He's writing to the brethren, writing there to the church. He says not content. And the context about with others and John and others there maybe in the church, it seems like maybe wasn't content with the church. Well, it'd be a bad place to be, to get discontented with your church. But you know, if you're discontented with it, it may not be your church. It may just be the place that you attend. I've watched people over the years. I'm not very old, but I have seen a few that got discontented, Brother Dan, with the church. And when they get that way, boy, that's a bad place to be. Because, you know, someone who's discontented, it's hard to please them. hard to make them happy. You know, and if someone who's discontented, and if they tell you the reason they're discontented, which let me just say, that's usually not always the whole reason. That's just what they're willing to give you. There's usually a lot more. But if they give you a reason, and if you were to fix that reason, it usually is not enough. It's usually not enough. That's a bad place to be. You do not want to get... Maybe he's discontented with something he heard preached or with some of the other brethren. Listen, there's people get discontented. Why do you think divorce rates are just astronomical? People get discontented in their marriage. They get discontented in their jobs. They get discontented in their friendships. Children get discontented with their parents and their home life. And I mean, we could go on and on. And what you get discontented about, it could be different for everyone. But we need to be careful that we don't get discontent. How do you keep from getting discontent? I don't know. I don't think there's a magic formula. But I do think one thing will help is being thankful. Amen. Being thankful. Another thing I believe is when you invest heavily in something, it's hard to get discontented with it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on and says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Again, he comes back to this. He won't receive anybody. No hospitality. You know, there's some, I wrote this down, I thought it was good, but there's some that are Calvinistic in their hospitality. They only offer a limited hospitality, only to those that they've elected worthy of their hospitality. But I don't believe that's the biblical hospitality that God would have us to have. You know what it takes? It takes a little bit of selflessness to be hospitable. Selfishness will not have a desire to be hospitable. And the pastor already mentioned this twice today, so I won't dwell real long here, but all of us have had people hospitable to us. Amen. And to take that and not look to pass that on or repay that to somebody is a little bit selfish, wouldn't you say? A little bit ungrateful. In other words, he forbiddeth them that would and cast them out of the church. In other words, it had to be his way or the highway. He thought he was in charge. He thought he was the Holy Spirit. I mean, who was this guy? Amen. But he thought he was in charge. So that's the evil report. Look at the good report. Verse 12, he says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. You know, it's interesting. John takes two verses to describe the evil report. Yet when he mentions the good report of Demetrius, he doesn't describe it at all. He doesn't say he's hospitable. He doesn't say he loves the brethren. He doesn't say that he is humble. He just says he has good report. You say, why do you think he did that? He was running out of space. No, I don't think so. And he wrote a 14-verse letter, right? Maybe, just maybe, he knew, everyone there knew what that good report was. Because see, if you have a good report, you won't have that in secret. It will be open and evident to all. It's interesting what he says there, though. He said he hath good report of all men. That's a pretty strong statement there. Listen, what do others think of us? Our neighbors, those we do business with, those that we have dealings with, what do they think about us? Many people are confused, and they think that it's their Christianity that makes others speak ill and evil of them. But really, it's their hypocrisies and inconsistencies in their life and not their Christianity that provoke the criticism of others. Alexander McLaren, about that thought, he said this. He said, if you wrap up the treasure of your Christianity in a rough envelope of angularity. I didn't know what angularity sounds like, some kind of fishing lure or something. I looked up, that means to have an ulterior motive. You ever met anybody like that? So he said, if you wrap up the treasure of your Christianity in a rough envelope of having an ulterior motive, self-righteousness, sourness, censor, and criticism, you need not wonder that people do not think much of your Christianity. Now, we're not to live based on how people think about us, but if we live the right kind of life, that we will have a good report. Now, people may not like it. They may bring a dishonest report. But he said there he had a good report of all men. In other words, people there knew, people in the church, people he's writing to, they knew when he mentioned Demetrius, You know what they thought? They thought Demetrius, and they thought of good qualities, good characters that John thought was so obvious he did not need to take the time to write them down. He exposed the evil. Why? Because many oftentimes will be willfully blinded to wrong. They would watch somebody say, oh, that person's wonderful, but they don't know. John was trying to tell them, this man is evil. Then he said, but Demetrius, he has a good report, and I can see him as they read the letter. And they go, yes, amen, Demetrius hath a good report. They knew it. They had experienced it. They saw it in his life, in his everyday life. When our name comes up, I understand we always have someone who wants to lie about us. But when the truth is said about us, will people say, yes, they have a good report, or do they have an evil report? He said, not just, also he says in verse 12, and of the truth itself. In other words, this isn't just someone's opinion. This was the truth. Truth verified what others said and thought about this man. You know what Christian character will do? It will stand the test of truth. It will stand the test of public opinion. They may not agree with you, but I'm telling you, if you will live right and have a right report, they may not like it, but they will know there is something different about you. It will stand the test of the Word of God. And that's a test that does matter. Public opinion, not so much, but the Word of God. It will determine whether or not we have a good report. And really, last but most importantly, it will stand the test of judgment day. When we stand before God, we heard it a little bit this morning. Will we have a good report? I don't mean to desecrate the thought, but you think about getting a report card, and we're getting much more than a report card that day. What kind of report are we going to get? What, basically, if you think about it in a report, you know what we're going to do? God, we've lived a life, and God is going to give us what we've deserved of how we've lived as Christians. How do you think Demetrius got this good report? Well, if I just study Diotrephes and look at some things that Diotrephes was wrong in, I could probably get an idea. I believe this man was a humble man. Listen, you will not have a good report as a proud person. Not only that, I believe this man had charity among the brethren. I believe he had hospitality. I believe that Demetrius, unlike Diotrephes, had learned to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. Deny self. Boy, is that not something that the world is against today? That's something that even many so-called people that claim to be saved, so-called Christians, do not teach self-denial. People will actually say to somebody, well, listen, you need to find what makes you happy and follow it with all your heart. That is not self-denial. That is self-exaltation. That is self-love. We're supposed to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. You say you don't believe God will put a love in your heart. No, I believe if you will die to self, yield to God, yes, God will give you a love for what He wants you to do, not what we want to do. I believe this man had learned to deny himself. And then let me say this. I believe Demetrius, well, I believe the end result was the good report, the good testimony, that when John writes, he said, don't follow the evil, follow that which is good. And I understand the good being God and good being the Word of God, but I believe he's also using Demetrius as an example of someone that was good, someone that had a good report, someone that had left a good example that you could follow as he followed God. The Bible says there in our text that a good report maketh the bones fat. There in Proverbs 25, it likens it to cold waters to a thirsty soul. And listen, there's many more we could look at, many more examples of an evil report in the Word of God. But what kind of report would we get tonight? What kind of report do we have? Maybe there's some things in our life that if God were to reveal, we'd get a good report on them. You know what we all have? We all have strengths, or maybe at least hopefully a strength, right? And then we have weaknesses. And listen, don't get confused either way. Don't say, well, I'm all strengths, no. And don't say, listen, there's times that God will reveal to you that you've grown. It's okay to see that you've grown, that you're not what you used to be. Maybe we've not grown as much as we should or as fast as we should. But thank God for the growth. Well, that's no place to rest on. It doesn't mean we've arrived. So if God were to give us a report tonight, What kind of report? Maybe there's some things we'd get a good report. Maybe there's possibly some things that if he was honest with us, we'd hang our head and say, boy, I could have done a lot better there. But the good thing is he gives us second chances and third chances. And this is not as, unless the Lord comes back right now, we're not facing the judgment seat just yet. We have time here on earth to work on those things. Beware of those with an evil report. Follow that which is good.